We're going to do a short series calling 24/7 365. Most of you probably know what that means. It's the idea of all the time, right? All the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 days on those leap years, right? That we're following after God. And it's something that's so vitally important that we understand that God is interested in not just having our attention for a little bit of time once in a while, or for us to follow after Him or chase after Him when it suits us. But He wants us to be following after Him, being in a relationship with Him 24/7, 365. It won't surprise you if you're a Christ follower and you spend any time in the Gospels at all that the thing that seemed to annoy Jesus the most was when people who claimed to do that didn't do that. It's called hypocrisy. When people claim to be godly, very close to God, but they really were not. And that particularly seemed to get under his skin. We read in the scripture sometimes, although, as Ted said earlier, we don't have a description necessarily of what his countenance looked like a lot of times. And in detail, it does talk about him looking at people like that with indignation. He wasn't happy with them. But that shouldn't, again, surprise us as Christ followers if we've looked at that he wouldn't be pleased with that. And we should also understand that Jesus, as God's own Son, obviously wasn't pleased with that because God the Father's not pleased with that and never has been. He's always been upset with self-righteous, two-faced people. I want you to consider Isaiah 58 today as the Lord addresses his people through the prophet Isaiah. Now, I'll give you some time to find that in your Bibles because I'm going to read the whole chapter. And it's a little lengthy, and I want you to follow along. Now, if you prefer to just listen, I'm going to ask you to please give it your all. Really try to do that, to pay attention to what God says about this kind of situation. So again, Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1. God, through Isaiah, says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins." Now notice who he's addressing. Those people that should be following him 24/7, right? Those people who claim to have a relationship with him. Those people who are claiming him as their God. He says, "For day after day they seek me out." That sounds good. "They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. They even say, 'Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?'" Yet, the Lord continues, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Continue verse 5. "Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" Verse 6. "Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" In verse 8, he says, "If they would do that, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable and holy, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we would think that if we were paying attention to this and they heard it, it would be plain enough, right? It would be plain enough. They would understand what God was saying. They would grasp that. They would let it sink in, and all would be good. But guess what? They didn't listen attentively enough. They didn't let it sink in. They didn't let it make a difference. And sadly, that's often true of God's people yet today. It's plain enough. It's straightforward enough. Should get it. We should let it sink in. As a matter of fact, if we would let it sink in, just really let it sink in, then we could all go home today and I would never have to bring up the subject again. But the reality is it's a subject we seem to have to address over and over again throughout history. They didn't let it sink in. It didn't make a difference for them. And so many times it doesn't make a difference for us. Even when we hear plainly from God what He really wants and desires from us. I want to give a little bit of an abbreviated point-by-point kind of interpretation or application of the passage and put forth a challenge today. Okay? So I want to simplify it. It should be plain enough, but let's make it even plainer still so we get it right. Okay, are you ready for this? Here we go. Here's the first point. God never intended for the Sabbath then or for the Lord's Day today to be merely a day for us to deny ourselves for an hour or so. Get that? He never intended for the Sabbath or for the Lord's Day today to just be a day when we deny ourselves for a brief period. That's not the point He was after. It's not what He was searching for, looking for in them. To be honest, though, there are a lot of churchgoers who have adopted that idea. There's a lot of believers who think, that's it. That's the sum total of what God's looking for from me. I get my check mark, I've been to church on Sunday, you know, and I went for the hour, and I made my sacrifices, and all's good with the world. And now I can go on and live the rest of the week as I please. Even more than that, I think, there's a lot who don't even do that. They don't even give the hour or two. They don't even do that. See that to be a priority, of course. We'll talk about that next week. But they don't even see that to be something that has any value or relevance in their lives. So they don't even do that. Or when they do that, it's really one of the situations where it's still about them, not about Him. It's about what pleases them in the hour or two that they give. What serves them. Not about serving God and serving others. What blesses God and blesses us. So if we think giving Him a little of our precious time is all that He wants, we missed it. And He surely didn't intend for us to come to an assembly, participate in religious rituals, and then to leave unchanged. He didn't desire for us just to come once again and kind of give our offering and then walk away unchanged. No, it's never been about that. An encounter with Him and His Word is always intended to change us. Always intended to transform us. Always. The issue for so many, though, is that they want for their circumstances to change, but they don't want to change. They want for things to be better, but as far as them becoming better, more like God wants them to be, well, that's not a high priority. Oh, they may, once again, want for some things to change in them, about them. But they want to come about without any effort or sacrifice on their part. I'll come, change me, God. We might even sing that, change my heart, oh God. But we're not surrendering the heart to be changed. Or we're saying, you know, make me new. But we're really not wanting to surrender, give ourselves totally to that process. We want to kind of pick and choose what's changed. But that's not been His intention, ever. He doesn't just want to tweak us. He wants to transform us. He doesn't just want us to change a little. He wants us to be changed completely by our encounter with Him. Our God wants for us to spend time with Him, and then for us to become like Him. I read a book many years ago by Dr. Jerry Jones called Behold and Become. It's out of print now. I have a copy, and I've passed it around to different people. It's highlighted, it's earmarked, it's written. It's, as a matter of fact, it got so bad falling apart that I went to try to find a fresh copy. And once again, could not. I even wrote the author and asked, and he said, no, they're out of print, don't have any. Went to eBay, though, went looking, and I found a copy someone had that they were willing to sell pretty cheaply that wasn't all marked up. But I find when I read it, I want to mark it up. Not to change it, but to highlight things. And to call my attention and remind my attention again to the subject at hand. That when we behold God, that's the whole idea. So we come into His presence. But the idea is that we become, we will change by the encounter. And it was one of those books again that just, boy, spoke to me. And God had been speaking to me forever about the subject. But guess what? One ear, not the other. One ear, not the other. And He used that particular book to help me to get the point. And He can do that. He can use us. We'll talk about that more later. To be instruments, to be tools, as we're being transformed, to be used by Him to transform others. That can happen. And it's meant to happen. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. See, this whole idea of 24/7, 365, consistency. God is unchanging in His nature. He's consistent. And Jesus, we're told, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's desire is that we become consistent. See, that we become not changed if you will, affected by our circumstances, but rather be transformed by Him. The Scripture talks about it often. Paul addresses it. James addresses it. The idea that we wouldn't be like shifting shadows, that we wouldn't be in moving around, cast around whatever kind of thought and idea. We would be rooted and consistently who God wants us to be. To take on, see, His divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 3 talks about that, that we should escape, again, the world, the corruption of that, that we should take on, become affected by the divine nature. So guess what? In context of Isaiah 58, applying that, guess what He wants us to do? Stop fussing and fighting. See, how many of you have ever told your children, stop that? They've been, you know, picking at one another, they've been arguing, they've been fussing, they're fighting over something. You say, stop that! Stop that! And obviously they stop that, right? Maybe you need to be a little stronger, you know, and you're telling them to stop that. But eventually, maybe they do stop it for the moment because there's some intervention there and they stop it. But do you find yourself within a short period of time going, stop that! Again? Why? Because they haven't changed in their nature. God's problem with the Israelites was that they would again come and say, oh, holy, holy, holy. But walk away and they weren't holy. They weren't changed. And they were feuding and fighting and mistreating one another all the time. God wants us to stop that. Stop that. But it's more than Him just telling us to stop it. We won't have the power to stop it until we let Him change us and our attitudes about that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. I don't claim to understand this. The Trinity, the concept of the Trinity, I believe it. It's true. The Bible claims it. But for me to totally grasp it and understand it, I wrestle with it, but I accept my faith, the truth of it. And I've come to have a better comfort level with it and a understanding. But for me to try to explain it totally to you, I can't totally. But it's true. You see, the oneness of that, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God wants us as His children to experience oneness with Him and with one another. Read Ephesians 4. Read it. He talks about, again, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. I so often use that passage even talking with couples and couples counseling and marital counseling about two becoming one. Two becoming one, and how the need is to surrender to God for that. And let God teach us how to do that. And how He's going to change us. He's going to meld us together. The more that we, again, if you will, I talk to them about this. That as they become one and they're one with the Father, I guess we have a Trinity. And there's a oneness that God wants us to have in this unity of spirits that reflects His nature. So as we become like Him. When we are feuding and fighting all the time, we certainly don't convey to the world the oneness and unity and peace of God, do we? Not at all. No. He wants us to be benevolent and kind. Why? Because when we love others, we display our heavenly DNA. We reveal what a good Father we have as His children when we're good. Well, we won't be good of our own merit. Even Jesus Himself, when someone called Him good teacher, he said, what do you call me good? There's only one good, the Father in heaven. Was Jesus good? Absolutely He was. But He was saying that the goodness you see, the goodness in me, is because of the Father. Even He would say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14. See, when people see us, they should see the good Father. It's because we display that heaven DNA. He wants us to help people. Did you get that in Isaiah 58? He wants us to help people. Why? Because it's what He does. He is my ever-present help in times of trouble. Where would I be without Him? Where would you be without Him? He is my help. My help comes from the hills, the psalmist says. And He wants us to be helpers in this world. He wants us to help people, to be kind to people. He wants us to be different and make a difference. And ultimately, He wants for us to be changed, to be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus, who is the image of the Father, to become catalysts for change in the world. Again, you're familiar with Romans 8, 28 through 29, I believe. Certainly mentioned it enough times, where it says that God has predestined this. This is in His mind, His heart, from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. That we would be not conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we become like His Son. That we would become like Jesus. That we would be justified and glorified. And that we would be conformed into the image of His dear Son. That's what it says. That's His purpose. It's always been His purpose. What if we don't cooperate? What if we don't participate in that? What if we say, okay, God, I get that. That's what You want. That's what You want. I hear that now. But, you know, I've got other things that are priorities in my life. I've got other things that I want to do and other things I want to change about me that maybe they're okay with You, but maybe they're not. But it's still what I want.
So what if we do that? What if we resist His promptings? What if we resist His instructions? Well, what did God the Father plainly tell His children that they should expect if they have that kind of attitude? He said they shouldn't expect for Him to be benevolent and kind towards them. If they're going to have that state of duplicity, they shouldn't expect to be blessed. They shouldn't expect that. He said if they continue to turn a deaf ear toward Him, He would turn a deaf ear toward them. And in some respects, He was saying through Isaiah, I've already done that. There are things you're asking for and praying for that I'm not answering because of this compartmentalizing you're doing in your life. Where you're saying, I want a little bit of God when I want Him. Well, okay, I'll give you a little bit of blessing when I want to give it. Their prayers would go unanswered. And so might ours. This is a principle we need to understand. If we have that same attitude. We might say, but I come to church. So did they. Well, I take communion. But are you in communion with Him? Well, I tithe. I give my percentage. But have you given Him your heart? Have you done that? Have you given Him your life? Because so many people say, well, yeah, that was then. That was Old Testament. You know, that was an Old Covenant thing. That, no application to me now. You know, this is different now. God loves me and He's going to bless me no matter what. Really? Well, it's in James chapter 4, beginning verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires of battle within you? You want something, now listen, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you want, your own pleasures. Verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies and tempts us? I love verse 6. He gives us more grace. Hallelujah. Praise God that He does. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud because of His grace to the humble. I'm so thankful He gives us grace, aren't you? I'm so thankful we're saved by grace, aren't you? I'm so thankful of that. That by the blood of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. I have a home with God in heaven. Hallelujah. Done, paid for. But so much of my relationship now with God is affected, and so much of the blessings that God wants to bless me with in the now are affected too. That's what He said to them through Isaiah, through James. That's what He's telling us here too. Bottom line, question for you. Do you feel like your prayers aren't getting off the ground? Ever feel that way? Like God isn't listening to you lately? The question might be, are you listening to Him? Are you expecting to bless you in spite of your compartmentalizing your relationship with Him? And if you are, then I would just say, think again. But I also want to leave you with a solution. He gave them a solution. James gives a solution. See if it's not similar. He says is this, submit to God. Verse 7 of James, he says, submit yourselves then to God. In other words, God's not answering your prayers? Are you submitting to God? Are you surrendering to Him? Not just for a few moments or an hour, as was saying earlier. Am I surrendered to His design? Am I? The next thing he says is, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So many of us want to resist the devil, but we haven't submitted to God.
I'm going to tell you that you cannot resist the devil until you submit to God. You cannot stand toe-to-toe with him alone. Well, somebody said, Jesus did. No, he didn't. You remember after he had been baptized, that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove? And the Father, heaven, broke open and said, this is my Son, whom I love, and well pleased with him. And then he went toe-to-toe with Satan. It was victorious by the power of the Word and the Spirit of God. His relationship with the Father solidifying even more is victorious. So many people want to, they tell me, I've got this problem in my life, this thing I cannot overcome, this thing that's just got a grip on me, a hold of me. Are you submitting to God? Or are you trying to resist on your own? He says, submit to God, you can resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Then in verse 8 he says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. I think that's wonderful. God is here with these open arms. He's just saying, come into my arms. Come into my arms. Fall into my arms. And enjoy the intimacy. Enjoy it. I'm here for you. But so many of us, it's like, okay, I'll come in, but not too close, God. I want you to come close, but don't get in my business. You know, come close. I want the benefit of the relationship, but I don't want, again, the submission to you. But one thing. How many of you really want God to come close to you? Closer still. How many of you want that? Desire that? Well, what's the issue? Come near to God. He'll come near to you. There doesn't seem to be any might. Or possibly he will. Or you may experience more intimacy with him. No, he doesn't say it, does he? Come near to God. He'll come near to you. But when you do that, be prepared, because when you do that, it better be with regret in your heart for your sin and a willingness to repent of it. Because the very next part says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Things, when we come near to God, see, what's going to happen is our hearts will be convicted of sin in our lives. You cannot come into his presence without that happening. And I think that's why so many people want to keep a distance. You cannot come into his presence without your sin being exposed. Light does that. I think I read about that in John chapter 1. The people did not want the light because it exposed their sin. They didn't want it. But see, the good news is, again, we come near to him and that's exposed. What will happen? Cleansing. When we come confessing, regretting what's kept us apart, intimacy restored. See, because he promises in verse 10 of this text, humble yourselves before the Lord, and what will he do? It's verse 10 of James chapter 4. What will he do? He'll lift you up. What does that mean? He'll lift you up out of your despair. He'll lift you up out of the pit that you may have dug for yourself. He'll lift you up out of your addiction. He'll lift you up out of your grief, your agony. He'll lift you up out of that. He'll pick you up. He always will if we humble ourselves before him. An hour on Sunday. Come on, let's have some honesty time here, okay? Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Now, I don't want you to look around and see who else got their hand up. I'm the only one looking, but God's looking at your heart, okay? How many of you, when you do give God time, when you do give him that time, truthfully giving it to him, it's not about, you know, God, I'll share this time with you. How many of you have thought that? I'll share this time with you, God. No, give it to him. Give it to him. How many of you, when you've done that, have recognized a lift in your spirits? How many of you have stepped away from that encounter and again refreshed? How many of you have experienced that? How many of you know what that's like? How many of you know that? I pray you experience that at least sometimes on a Sunday morning. I pray that's true. But you know what? How do you like to have that 24/7, 365 days a year? You can. And that's what we want you. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. He'll bless you. So many believers are in this revolving door relationship with God.
Hi, God. Great. See you. Oh, hello. See you. See you again. See you next week.
But He does not want us to be moving in and out of relationship with Him. He's never wanted that. Never desired. And if we'll stay in covenant relationship with Him, guess what? He will bless us and use us. We'll talk more about that next week.
We're going to sing a song, Lord, I Need You. Show of hands again. How many of you need Him?
Do you? That's part of humbling yourself, isn't it, before Him? Admitting, confessing that you need Him. That you need Him. And not just some of the time. All the time. So many of us act like we need Him when we need Him, but we don't need Him all the time. Lord, come when I need You. Be there when I call. But otherwise, it's against the devil's business. Not supposed to work that way. And what He's saying through Isaiah, through James, it doesn't work that way. It's not that He won't come when you call, but He doesn't want you just be calling when you're in some deep need. I'll just add this. Whenever I get to go forward to visit with kids, Mandy, my oldest daughter, she always makes up a daddy-do list. Like a honey-do list, only it's daddy-do. Daddy, would you do this? Would you do this? When, you know, when you're here, would you fix this? Would you repair that? Would you look at this? And I want you to hear something. Because of the relationship we have that's 24/7, because we stay in communion with one another, I don't mind doing that. I delight in doing that. It pleases me that she needs me. It does. And I believe our Father in Heaven is like that too. It's not that He doesn't want us to need Him. He wants us to recognize our need for Him. He delights in blessings. He delights in serving us. He delights in giving us all that we need. He delights in that. But He wants us to realize we need Him all the time. Not what He's going to do for us, but what we need.